We're in lesson 56 in the book of Matthew. If you have your books open to Matthew chapter 18, as we continue to study the Word of God rightly divided and understanding Matthew to be a kingdom book to show that the saints or the kingdom people in times past, if you will, how they're going to conduct themselves, not only in this kingdom age, but to understand in his absence. And if you remember, you're in Matthew 18, go back to Matthew chapter 1 just for a second. Matthew chapter 1. There's three books in your Bible that if you come to understand it, well, you must needs understand what they are. They're transitional books. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, those three books are transitional books, and they're hard to understand if you don't rightly divide it. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham." So God, through the penmanship of Matthew, is showing them he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. Okay? Now, what was about son of David, right quick, is about a throne. It's about a royal throne through David. Okay? Now, the son of Abraham has to do with him being the promise of an heir. Now, we also know that the first part of Matthew, as you read through it, it has to do with that throne, David. Now we have shifted to the son of Abraham. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And get Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going over, just give you a gist of Matthew right quick to understand that in all reality, and don't get mad at me, this book's not for you, to you, you know. And I know many of us has been in denominations and stuff, and they pound this book, and you got to do this, and they put us under bondage and all this stuff. This has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry as the King, and he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords when it's all said and done. Amen? You know, we understand that through Paul, that something's happened dispensationally that he's not doing a kingdom because we're in a but now. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, this is after he was baptized by John the Baptist. It says, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So from that point all the way over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So something has changed, right? So if you think about it, he's no longer the son of David going to the throne, but he's the son of Abraham going to the tree. He's got to die. And so this is where it starts to get a little tricky if you don't haven't been following along, because he's no longer the king that they want him to be. He's got to go to the cross. They got to be the sufferings first and then the glory. It's not the glory first and then the sufferings, but it's the sufferings and then the glory. I'm going to close this up for a second, because this is your Bible in a prophetic view. And it's very, very important to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he had this in mind as for the nation Israel. So we're back in that. We learned through chapters 14, 15, 16 that Christ is being rejected by the nation Israel. He has formed a little flock of believers, a little remnant of believers, and they're following him. But as a nation as a whole, they're rejecting him. And God worked through the nation Israel, not individually, but corporately. And that's why the Pharisees and all that stuff, he worked through them, but they rejected him. So he at this point, he's acknowledging that he's being rejected by the nation Israel. He's withdrawing himself from the nation, but he's teaching that little flock what to do in his absence. Because he's got to die. He's got to be buried. He's got to rose again. Then he comes on the 12, the little flock, and teaches them. That's what he's teaching them in Matthew, I should say. Let me slow down. That when he is gone, little flock, this is what you're going to do. Now, that's a kingdom church. It's not the body of Christ. Okay? It's what they're going to do. And then, as they work through here until he comes back, it lines up exactly in the book of Revelations and Daniel's what they need to do in his absence. Now, you and I today, we have books called Romans through Philemon. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the body of Christ. If you want to know what he's doing today, that's where we get our marching orders. We can understand why God is in royal exile. We can understand how we act. We're dead to the law. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the flesh. We're justified through faith plus nothing else. You know, and then we get glorified once we're taken out of here. But in Matthew chapter 18, we just finished up in 17. And I just want to touch something on 17 just briefly. He's up on a mountain in chapter 17. And he's showing Peter, James, and John the glory of the Father and the Mount Transfiguration. There was Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents people who died and was resurrected in times past. Elijah represents the people that's not died, because he just got through telling you there's some of you, not you, nation Israel, there's some of you here today will not see death. So did Elijah see death? He was taken up alive. So that shows that. Now, you got the law, you got the prop, you got the people resurrected back here going in the kingdom, and you got the people that's in the kingdom that walks in there alive. But when they wanted to make three tabernacles, Peter, and God said, "This is my beloved son," Peter fell to his face, and the Lord touched him. Who did they see? Jesus only. So there's no law, there are no prophets over here. He's fulfilled everything. That's a vision of what's going on over here. But Peter knew something. He knew something about tabernacles. And a couple weeks ago, if you want to follow those lessons, there's Passover, there's Pentecost, then there's a Feast of Trumpets that regathers them back in the nation, then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, that's what goes on over here. Now, he comes down, and next thing you know, in Matthew 17, there's a guy that was a lunatic, came to be healed by the disciples. Now, what do you know about the disciples? Could they heal people? Matthew chapter 10, he gave them power to heal, raise people from the dead. All of a sudden, they can't heal nobody. And they're like, "What's going on?" So the man goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, James, and John, I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, they're like, "What's going on here? We could do this, but now we can't." We found out in Matthew 17, and Jesus rebuked, verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out before they could? And what did he tell them? Because of your unbelief. What was Jesus trying to tell them from this point forward in Matthew 16, 21? That I must go suffer and die. The death bearer. They didn't believe that. So that's why in their unbelief, they could not heal that man. So guess what? Picture right over here. They're going to be in. Satan's got so much power on that little flock in the nation Israel that they're going to be unbelief. And they're not going to be able to heal anybody over here. So it's very, very important to see this in the book of Matthew. He's teaching them about a king, about a kingdom over here, and about his absence and how to work through some things. It won't work today if we try that. Many of you know that. Many of us know we tried this and tried that. It just don't work. Well, you don't have faith. Well, you know what they're supposed to do? Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. When the Lord Jesus Christ is gone from them, they pray and they fast, and guess what? They start getting their powers back. As long as you got the King around you, you don't need nothing. He provides everything for you. That's the kingdom. That's what it's set up for do. That's why he said, don't take nothing with you. I'm providing everything. Then you get in the section here, he tells them again, I must go suffer and die. He backs up what he's telling them, but they don't want to do nothing about it. Then you get the issue about the tribute money. To me, you know, I know some people want to say, hey, this is you don't pay taxes. You're not part of if you're part of Jesus' kingdom, you don't pay taxes in the United States government or Israel, whatever. And then you've got some over here says, yes, you do. I'm telling you, ain't got nothing to do with this in this passage. It has to do with the fact that he is paying tribute to the fact that he's not part of that nation Israel. He's being rejected. You see what I'm saying? If you haven't followed that, that's what it's all about. Then we get over in chapter 18. And I know there's a lot of people upset with me right now. But we just got to move on with that. Because you know something? That's between you and God. And the United States government if you don't want to pay taxes. You with me? You know what I'm saying? That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to point out the fact that there's something about this that the King, and Matthew is portraying Jesus as King, and he's the only one that says anything about that because Mark's account don't bring that up. Mark's a servant. But Matthew 18, as we go in, I know that was a little fast. But if you can go, you know, you can go to the website and bring, and this is lesson 56, so there's 55 other lessons back there that you can walk through, and hopefully you're learning something from that. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? At the what time? Same time of what? What they just got through talking about over a tribute. So it has to do about a kingdom and ain't got nothing to do with nothing else at that time. And the disciples in training for the ministry of the Lord's absence are debating on who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Boy, I'd love to have that debate here. Who's going to be the greatest when Ed's gone? That'd be great amongst the brethren, wouldn't it? Because you know what? That tells me that you got that desire. You want to be you want to work here. That's a good thing. I wouldn't put you one over here and one over there. I welcome the men to come up and teach and preach and all that. I desire that. Well, you should desire that once the message gets in you. But Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is what they're going to debate. Who is going to be the king, greatest? Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother Zebedee, children of her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant thou these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. You know the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ took? You and I couldn't drink that cup. And the baptism that he's going to be baptism with, that's baptism of death. But when Lord Jesus Christ did that, when we acknowledge that he died, when I acknowledge and you acknowledge that his death became my death, his burial became my burial, his resurrection became your resurrection, that's an identification that has changed. We learned that about in Romans today. Your identification changed. Not your name don't have to change, your identity changed in Jesus Christ. And the Lord, let's keep looking. And he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them from whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know what that is, don't you? They didn't like it. How dare them two come up and say, you know, indignation, that's what they said, we have no king but Caesar. That type of thing, they're mad. But Jesus called unto him, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they give, that they are great exercise authority upon them. Hint, the kings of the earth, whom did they take tribute to? Would that not exercise authority over people? But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be your chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. Is that what it says? For many. He don't give his ransom for all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You do not find that he gave your ransom for all till you get the Paul's message that he died for all. That many, I like to always share this, people wearing glasses today, he died for you. The people's not wearing glasses, sorry, you're not part of the many. Now how bad would that be? But we know through Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, Israel was the nation that he was working through. Everybody else was down here. And you had to become a Jew, if you don't mind me saying that, or a proselyte, and become a part of that identity with Israel to be part of his Lord Jesus Christ's economy. But the Lord explains in that, you're back in Matthew 18, the Lord explains that his kingdom is not like that of the Gentiles. We know how their kingdom was, if you go through the history of the Bible, don't you? It wasn't good. And you know something, I found out the other day, I think Israel had 42 or 43 kings. And you know only 8 of them was good kings? That's not too good of a statistics there. And then one like David, he turned out, you know, he a murderer, wasn't he? And Solomon, look at Solomon, how great he was. Boy, he just turned bad. His two sons. So the one who is the chief among you, let him be your servant. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the testimony they would bear. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, did he come to be the king, or did he come to serve? According to that, he come to serve, didn't he? That's what you do when you're saved. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. Oh, excuse me. Matthew 18, verse 2. Thank you. And we'll read down through 5. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child is my name received, in my name receive me. Jesus in this passage gives an illustration of a little child, don't he? Except you change your thinking and humble yourself. This is so what does that change? A mental attitude, don't it? You know, we got children sitting back right now. You know, we look at them, how humble they are and how, you know, obedient they are, right? You know, you're like, yeah, right. They're okay. I just see mama get up and say, hey, hey, hey. You know, but anything, when he pulled that little child out there, your mental attitude, yourself, is like a child. You know, a child is very, how do you say it? When they look at you as adult or your dad, they trust you, don't they? You know, they like, you know, they, that's like I was sharing earlier, like Erica's like, Dad, how was you in, how did you stay in our same house with four women in there, or four girls, you know? And I'm like, that's a good question. You know, how did I humble myself? I probably went down there and did something that, you know, I used to build little race cars and stuff. So, you know, I distanced myself and let them do whatever until their mom came in the room. But, you know, you shall not enter into the kingdom. For those that do shall be greatest. If you humble, he's teaching the little flock now. It's not doctrine to you and I. But he's teaching that little flock over here how to be like. What you need to do? You need to humble yourself like a little child and become obedient and become a servant. And when the others receive the humble one, when you see receive that humble little child, guess who you just received? The little flock received who? Jesus Christ. See, that's what he is saying. And that little child, the little child is synonymous with the little flock. Let's look at some verses on that. Luke chapter 12. Keep your finger there in Matthew 18. Go to Luke chapter 12. And get John 13. Luke 12 and John 13. Well, one thing you say, when we studied the Bible, we studied John 13. We studied the whole Bible. You know, we got a little saying, we study the whole Bible, the Bible's on way, and that's what we do. We study the whole Bible according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and it's for profit. Was it? 3:15 and 2 Timothy 2:15 as far as studying to show yourself approved. So God's got a way that you study the Bible. But Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See the little flock, the little child. He's not giving that kingdom to what? The whole herd, the whole nation. He's giving it to the little flock because they are obeying him. The nation Israel is in apostasy and they're not following him. Go to John chapter... keep your hand in Luke because we're going to Luke 10. But John, what did I say, 13? John 13, verse 33. And Luke 10. John 13. Verse 33, little children, you see that? Little children, verse 33, John 13, 33, yet a little while I am with you. See what he calls them? A little children. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 21. I'm just giving you these references to show you that the fact that this little flock, the little child, is referenced who the little, you know, the little flock. Luke chapter 10 verse 21. Luke chapter 10 verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Here's babes. He revealed it to who? That little flock, that little child. That's who he's working with. And he's trying to tell them, say, humble yourself. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's Matthew 18, 6. Whosoever offend these little ones will have the wrath of God upon him. Now, is it the little ones, the little child that we look at right there? Or is it a child of the little flock? So when they offend them over here in this period over here, they're going to have the wrath of God poured out on them. Because we know they offend them over here. And offend, what do you think offend means? I think Jack mentioned it this morning, but it's not reference to, what did you say when you got angry at somebody? Revenge. Yeah. You know, offend, I'm going to go revenge. What do you think that offend means there? What is it?
Insult.
Okay, it doesn't mean you said something to hurt their feelings. Like we would think they are, oh, you offended me. Boy, I got offended all last week. Fred doesn't know what I'm talking about. He got offended, you know, you're going to go here, you're going to go there, you're going to sleep here, you're going to sleep there. I'm like, man, that's offensive. You hurt my feelings. But it's not that offending. It's not what that was talking about. Offend here means that they're causing them to sin. As the Corinthians did. The Corinthians, it's if meat makes my brother to offend. Now, if you know I'm a vegetarian, or let me put it this way. If you ever invite me over to your house and you feed me cream corn and I don't eat it, don't get offended. Because you don't want to make me sin. Get it? You know, the meat. If I know you don't eat meat, last thing I'm going to do, hey, after church today, you're going to come over and I got a pot roast on. Well, that would cause you to sin, sitting there. And you don't want to do that. And that's what the Corinthians did. The meaning is that you will have hindered the godly edification that God is trying to work in his life. With me? He's talking about causing the man to sin here. Whoever makes that little child, that little flock, to be offended, make them sin, that millstone's going around your neck, and you're going to be, you know, it's better for that millstone. You see that? You with me?
Yeah.
Somewhat? Okay. God will take care of his people here, guys. And he takes care of them over here. And it will be tough on the little ones out there in that world, isn't it? You know, we know in the dispensation of grace, it's very tough at being a Christian, isn't it? We found out how reasonable it is to be a living sacrifice this morning. Now, a living sacrifice, you know, one thing about a living sacrifice, you crawl up here, guess what you can do? You can crawl out and you can leave. But we also know something about Romans, being a book of doctrine for us, not Matthew, is the fact that the first five books, you learn about justification. And once you're justified in the sight of God, it's forever settled. It should be in your mind, I cannot get out of it. Christ is in me, period. Then Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about sanctification. You're setting yourself apart from what you were. Romans 6, dead to sin. Romans 7, dead to law. Romans 8, dead to flesh. You with me? And then you learn about glorification. He catches us out of here. That's when we get a change. Our bodies change. Right now, we live in a nasty now, and this body is not. I don't care how much Mary Kay you put on your body, women. Just joking. Or men. Some men do that, don't they? About the fact that it is never going to be perfect and beautiful. So we just got to live who we are and rejoice in Christ, the beauty inside of you. That's what I look at, who you are in Christ, and see that beauty come out of you. You know? However, God will repay. Hold your hand there and go to Zechariah. Zechariah. Now, I know that Zechariah, Hagar, Zechariah. It's right before Malachi, before the last book. But if you offend one of those little flocks over here, God's going to put it on you. Now, you and I know who we are in Christ Jesus. We don't want to make anybody offended, right? You know, I might have offended Stephanie when I put pictures of cupcakes on there, and she's in the cupcake business. But it didn't cause her to sin. She came right back and said, hey, you know, I know where the other stores are at. What really offended when I brought them in here? those donuts instead of cupcakes. But anyway, I got to move on. Zechariah chapter 4, and see if you can follow this. Now, Zechariah is a book of prophecy, and it's going to happen right over here in ages to come. It is not affecting anything in the dispensation of grace right here through Paul's message. You with me on that?
Yes.
Okay. Zechariah chapter 4, starting with verse 6. I may not be able to pronounce this name correctly, so y'all show me a little grace. Verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel. Saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that thou shalt become a plain? Now here's a mountain, and it's going to come a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstones thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of the small things? That's that little flock. That's that foolish nation. For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, that they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. That's over here. So they get repaid if you do something bad to them. And once again, I want you to think about where the book of Matthew is and go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 or Matthew 18. I'm going to try to get down to verse 10, okay? If y'all will grant me that. Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Woe unto the world because of what? Offenses. We today, like those yesterday and those in the future, live in a sin-cursed world, do we not? Yes, we do. And trouble will happen. Woe to offenders. It's going to happen. We live in this world. We live since Adam. Verse 8-9. Wherefore, if thou hand or thou foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thou eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather having two eyes to be cast out into what? Hell fire. Down through the passage is a strong warning for those who do not walk by faith. That's what it is. They're walking by what? sight. And if you do something by sight, guess what you should do in that kingdom program before you get here? Cut it off if it offends you. Get rid of it. And I look at this and look at this, and if they don't, they will not enter what? The kingdom of heaven. That's a physical kingdom they walk in, they're going to lose their rewards. But I do know this. If you walk in there maimed, and you're going to get restored. You know, nobody's in that kingdom program with no heads that they got cut off for standing for truth in that tribulation period. And I think about plucking your eyes out. You know, because if it offends, if something offends me, you just don't want to see it no more. You know, it's not telling you to do that today. You know who you are in Christ. You got the power not to look at that stuff or do that stuff. They will be cast into hell and ultimately to the lake of fire that is never quenched. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Yeah, I got to thinking about this. You know, when the mark of the beast comes about, it's a number, name, and all that stuff. In that tribulation period, for them to survive in that early part, everybody's going to have a mark in order to buy and sell. Could it be possible, and I'm just throwing this out to you Bible students now, if you trust Christ died and was buried and rose again today, I can assure you, you're not going through that because He saved you from the wrath to come. But they are going to be a group of people that are going to go through that that's left behind, and Israel and the Gentiles and all that. There is a group of people. And if you needed a loaf of bread and you took a mark to get a loaf of bread, I'm just saying this now, and then you realized, I didn't walk by faith. Okay? I walked by sight and I needed to eat. And then you heard the 144,000 preach over there. They preach a kingdom gospel from the beginning of this, by the way. And they're preaching against that Antichrist, not to take the mark. But you did anyway, because, you know, you want to survive. That's human nature. Wouldn't it be better to cut that hand off and walk? You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be better to, you know, some of people are going to lose their heads. I'm just saying that. You don't do that. Don't go out here and cut your hands off today because you don't want to go to work tomorrow. You know what I mean? If we don't work, we don't eat. Amen? But look at Mark chapter 9. I'm just saying, you know, people can take it to extreme, can't they, Sean? I mean, I'm taking it literal. This means me today. I mean, you're looking at them like, you know, that's not the Bible. I mean, it's biblical. Is it not? It's biblical. And it's scriptural, but it's not dispensational. Man, it's not enough to be literal. It's not enough to be scriptural. You have to be dispensational in a way that what God is doing with man and the dispensation, and that's a dispensation of the kingdom that's yet to come. We live in a dispensation of grace. And there was a dispensation of law. And then there was a dispensation of promise. And then there's a dispensation of fullness of times. There's at least five dispensations that God dealt out with to people. And we just, as understanding dispensational and the truth, acknowledge it and believe it and walk by faith. That's believing the Bible, by the way. That ain't believing my grandmother's church down there. You know, she was never wrong. She was a good person. I know that. But you and I has to stand in front of God Almighty at the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to give the account. And you can't, as much as you probably want to, you'd probably drive me up there, but you can't drag Brother Ed with you and say, well, Ed told me this. The Word of God speaks. This is the authority. And when I come to understanding that that's right, it doesn't matter who, what, where, about it, this is right. And us as human beings do not like authority. I find that every day. I do not like to be told what to do. That goes against everything in my conscience. But, you know, if possible, live peacefully. You know, Christ is in me, and I can make a good, honest decision on how I'm going to answer every man. You know, but anyway, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. He's warning them about hell, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he says it again, verse 45. For if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet and be cast into hell. You know, there's people out there today and people in times past and people in ages to come are literally going to think they're doing the right thing and think they're going to walk in that kingdom and they're going to be cast straight in hell. That's scary, isn't it? Because I tell you what, I guarantee you, if you have any family members like mine, some of them don't believe the simplicity of this message that Christ died and was buried and rose again. The simplicity, plus nothing else. And they believe in a false gospel. That's scary. That's scary. And he says, verse 47, and if thou eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye and having two eyes to be cast in the fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's eternal judgment. That's eternal judgment. That's scary, isn't it? Back to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll get ready to close. Matthew 18, verse 10. I mean, scary for us because you know what? You and I can know what the benefits is of being in Christ today. You're not going to go through that. But somebody's going to go through that. And I know in my heart, many of us has our heart for the people that's gone on before us. And knowing, why didn't they teach me this? Or thinking, well, Aunt so-and-so never believed that Christ died. She believed that, you know, she went to church every day and she paid this and she paid that. You know what? You know what gives me peace? God knows their heart. And one time in their life, they might have trusted Christ. But we know through their life, well, Uncle Ben, he couldn't have been saved. He never went to church in his life. But at one point in his life, he might have heard a gospel and he trusted that. And then when you get in the Word of God, see, this is good and acceptable, perfect. It's a process. Matthew 18, sorry, I get a little emotional. I really do, because I know that people, you know, they're going to die and go to hell. And that's not God's will. But anyway, bear with me. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That verse refers to the angelic host that assigns to children in heaven and has and will deliver again in the future. That's what it's saying. And however, this does not apply to the dispensation of grace. Now, I know many of us, I heard one guy talk about he had a guardian angel on his dashboard, and he saved me. I'm like, well, okay, we can talk about that later, you know, because I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I've got God Almighty, and I don't need an angel. I've got His Word that tells me this. And I know it's customs, and we can do a series on angels, and it will just blow your mind that there's two winged angels and there's four winged angels. And then there's six winged angels. There are cherubim, seraphims, and wicked. You know, and all that stuff. So, you know, you got to watch that. And I don't know any angel in the Bible that looks like that little Cupid. Little fat baby with two wings. No, they're men. They always appear to men unless you look at Zechariah chapter 5, and there's one comes out of that basket that's two-winged woman, and God calls it wickedness. And I don't know how many places you see up and down this highway, there would be women angels out there, and God calls them wickedness, but we used to have them in our house. Until our daughter's like, Dad, you're right, daughter. You know? You're right. It's not right to have that in my home. It's an idol, if you think about it. But that's me, not you. The angelic host, however, it is not apple. Hebrews, let's look at two more passages. Get Psalms 34 and Hebrews 1. Psalms 34. I know a lot of people get upset when you mess with their angels, though, don't they? They really do. Hebrews chapter 1 and Psalms 34. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellently name than they. That's Lord Jesus Christ saying. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Which of the angels ever said that?
Did he say that too?
Yeah. None. Verse 14. And they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And then Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that feared him and delivered him. There will be a supernatural protection on that little flock over there in that tribulation period. And you're not going to hurt them. Do you know the 144,000, when they come over and preach, that you can't, nobody can kill them? Nobody can touch them? They have a supernatural empowering around them. And a couple more things. I'll just run this fast by you. What angels represent in the Bible, one, they represent children in that verse, chapter 18, verse 10. Okay? They represent children. In Acts chapter 12, verse 15, they represent men. In Revelations 1, 2, and 3, they represent churches. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, they represent the nation Israel. And Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, they represent the nations of the world. See, they represent certain things. And Isaiah 63 is used to represent an appearance. It tells you what they look like. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us freely in Jesus Christ. Amen.